Do any of you remember the origins of the term re-gifting? The practice isn't new, but the term comes from the 90s sitcom Seinfeld. The scenario is that Elaine gives her boyfriend a label maker, and later she suspects that he has given that same label maker to Jerry. Throughout the episode, there are conversations as to whether or not it's appropriate to give away something that you have been given. Elaine is hurt that her gift isn't appreciated. Jerry is dispirited that the gift he received wasn't heartfelt. And of course, as with every episode, plenty of absurdity follows. Decades after the show went off the air, regifting has become a part of society. So much so, in fact, that only 25 years after the first airing, the term regift now is allowed on spell check, and it's also a valid word in Scrabble. You'll get 11 points. I'm sure that each and every one of us has slightly different thoughts on when it is appropriate to give away a gift that you've been given, and when it really isn't. Emily Post even weighs in on regifting, suggesting that the amount of thought that you believe the other put into the gift should have something to do with whether or not you regift, and that it should be something that the recipient would truly like to receive. No regifting, clearly, to get rid of your clutter. According to Post, simply put, you have to make sure that you don't hurt anyone's feelings by regifting, either the original gifters or the new recipients. What the person who gave you the gift, would the person that gave you the gift mind that you passed it along? Do they and the recipient of the gift know each other? And would it be awkward if they realized that you'd regifted from one to the other? Regifting is inherently deceitful, and good etiquette is about not only being respectful and considerate, but also being honest. So, that said, we have all been caught in that situation where we're short a gift for some reason, or we've received something that we just won't use, but that we think would be just perfect for someone else. So, regifting in this sense is something that does have its place, but needs to be undertaken judiciously and sparingly, with as much thought as any other gift giving. All of this comes to mind this week as we read our gospel passage from the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. There are some important cues to be aware of before we get to the crux of this passage. Perhaps most notably, that the rich young man kneels down before Jesus to ask his question. Throughout the gospel passages that we've been reading in recent weeks, we've heard of Pharisees and Sadducees who've approached Jesus with the purpose of tripping him up. They've come with less than honorable ulterior motives. So when we hear that this man approaches Jesus and falls on his knees, we know that he is being sincere. After all, what is kneeling but a sign of reverence, respect, homage, humility? No, really, what is kneeling but a sign of reverence, respect, homage, humility? All right, that's in a whole nother sermon. Back to our gospel for today. The rich man, respectfully on his knees, calls Jesus good teacher. And Jesus stops him right there. It's as if Jesus is setting up the dynamic that even once you acknowledge him, even those of us who see the importance of following him aren't going to have an easy time of it. The man tells Jesus that he follows the commandments and wants to know what else he needs to do to inherit eternal life. Jesus' response is, sell everything that you have, give the proceeds to the poor, and then come follow me. We're told that the rich man went away grieving because he had many things. In our Tuesday noon Bible study, after we read this passage, everyone groaned. Uh-oh. Before you tune out because you're not willing to sell your house or divest yourself of your 401k, let me tell you that I don't think that's what this story is really about. While I do believe, in the depth of my heart, that every single one of us here could do more to help the poor and are called to do more to help the poor, that isn't what's going on in this story. Jesus' message is rarely that transparent. You see, the problem isn't our stuff. It's our relationship to our stuff. The example that I used in Bible study was of the Titanic. A poor person, upon learning that the ship is going down, will work to save both their fellow human beings and themselves. Whereas someone with a grand tiara or just a stash of cash will most likely try to preserve that before considering taking care of their lives around them. They will spend their time rescuing their goods, their stuff, before spending that effort on people. Jesus doesn't have a problem with our stuff. He has a problem with the fact that all too often we spend more of our energy preserving what we have than on being God's hands and feet and heart and voice for those in need. This is the dynamic behind the efforts the Wisconsin Conference United Church of Christ had 2 years ago when they encouraged all of our churches to shift from maintenance to mission. That is, they believe that living as Jesus followers, living the gospel, means spending less time and less energy and fewer resources on maintaining what has been and more on sharing Jesus' good news of great love for all. Which brings me back to regifting. What I think is going on in this passage is that Jesus is trying to get us to make a fundamental shift from understanding what we have as being ours to an understanding that everything in creation is gift, just like we talked about in the children's time. In 1 Corinthians 4:7, the Apostle Paul writes, "What do you have that you have not received?" Jesus is calling us to a reframing of our whole lives. All of our resources come from God. Any gift we have, give, is actually regifting of what we have been given. It's ours, isn't ours to begin with, so we shouldn't be stingy with it. Rather than holding on tightly, possessively to our resources, Jesus is telling us that we need to follow God's model of generosity. Unfortunately, that's not how most of us look at our resources. It's easy to view our condition as a product of our own hard work, determination, even our good choices. The danger in doing so is becoming blind to the reality of God's generosity. If we treat what we have been given, whether it's our relational capital, our financial capital, our physical resources, or our intellectual capacity as something that is ours, then it removes our sense of humility and gratitude. And so, I'd like to propose a little experiment. When you arrived this morning, there were 6 envelopes sticking out of Bibles in the pews around the church. If you're sitting where there is one, could you hold it up? So I see Shana found one. There should be 6 more. Okay, we've got 1, 2, 3. 4. There should be 2 more. I think there's 1 more on this side and 1 more on that side. Could folks look around? Is there one in front of you, Bill, perhaps? Or in front of, oh, it's behind Lou. Okay, and then I think there should be 1 more. 1 more on this side somewhere, I think. Ed, is there one sticking out in front of you or maybe behind you? Is it ahead of you, Tony? There we are. The Fars have it. There we are. Okay, so now go ahead, open them up, those of you who found them. Lots of paper crinkling. What's in there? Money. How much did you find, Kathy? There was a 10, a 50. Somebody has a 5 in the back, a 10, a 5. There's a 20. Okay. So it's not oodles of cash. This is mine, after all, and y'all know what I make. I am asking the 6 of you to do a little experiment with me. Could you use that gift to do something good for someone outside of your household in the next week and let us know what you did? Would you be willing to do that? Do something good for someone else and then let us know. If you're not going to be here next week, you can email me or call me and let me know what you did. Okay? See, the idea here is that we all have been given gifts, and the purpose of those gifts is to do good in the world, to do God's work in the world. I'll admit, I'll be a little sad if all you do is hand it to the person next to you. Here, take what I just got. So try to be a little more creative than that. But the idea is to try to use our giftedness for the purpose of gifting others. Of course, those of you who weren't sitting in front of an envelope are still welcome to get in on the regifting challenge. If we understand that everything that we have is a gift from God, then decide on an amount, 100, 50, 20, 10, 5, whatever, and think of a way that you are going to use that gift to better someone else's life. Friends, we're in the midst of our church's annual Fall Pledge Stewardship Drive, and the reality of our church's finances is that we do need everyone to give more, probably about 10% more than they pledged last year, in order for us to really be on a solid footing financially to continue doing the great work that we are committed to as a congregation. But I'll be honest, even more than a balanced budget, as I study the gospel passage that we read this week with you in mind, my prayer is that each of you will embrace Jesus' understanding of giftedness, that each of us will reassess our relationship to our wealth and our belongings and come to a place where we understand that all of these gifts are ours for the purpose of achieving God's goals of peace, joy, justice, and love, not only for ourselves, but for all the world, especially for God's people in need. When we do that, We will walk away from Jesus. We will not walk away from Jesus grieving, but rather we will step in line following him in the ways of the kingdom. May it be so. Amen.